Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening beginning of the Sabbath church service. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those to the recording. And it is good to be back with you all once again. And praise God for His merciful kindness, for His divine protection, for His rich blessings throughout this past week, especially in allowing us to come to another blessed and honorable day of the Lord. It is truly a delight to come to the end of the week and then be able to rest in the Lord, to come in fellowship with others of like faith, to leave all the cares and worries of the world and different things occurring to each one of us, to leave these all behind and to come apart and rest a while. It is truly a privilege and an honor. And just think what eternity is going to be like, coming to worship before the Lord every Sabbath in the New Jerusalem. That will truly be a delight and more than we can contemplate as far as joy and happiness. It will truly be a fulfilling, rich experience and one that will go on for eternity every Sabbath day. Now, we're told in Isaiah 66, that from one Sabbath to another, we will come and worship before the Lord and praise His holy name. And that will truly be a delight. And we start right here on the earth in developing this habit. So welcome, dear ones. And again, it's good to see you all and to have you come in fellowship with us in worshiping our God. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Redeemed. And the lyrics can be found at our website at lightministries.com/ID1929.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can I be heard? I have to do this little mic check. Well, praise the Lord, and it is truly a rejoicing, even as Brother Rob was saying, to gather together in the name of the Lord of like faith. Praise the Lord indeed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me. And soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. It's good to have you back with us. It's now time for our opening prayer and our dear brother James.
Thank you, Elder Robert. Well, let us bow our heads and let us bow in a humble attitude before our Lord. And thank you for the great beginning to our Sabbath morning so far. Holy Father in heaven, I'm so glad that we can have fellowship with one another like Jesus is one with you, that by faith we can claim the promise of being so clean as if we haven't sinned before by claiming his righteousness on our undefiled life, and at the same time not only feel but live the experience of his life within our own lives that gives us joy, that without would make us feel like we wouldn't want to be here without it. Makes us feel like we don't need anything else but you. To lose you would be to lose everything, and to have you is to gain everything. Thank you for the precious gifts that you've given to your church, and that as we get to know one another better, those of us that live close by, and of course for most of us it appears quite a distance apart, that it is still possible in these last days to accomplish the great mission, which is impossible for man to do alone, and get to know your children that much better, so we can have our own characters perfected after the divine similitude, where seraphim and angels get along so well, perfect in the way in which they work, which we have put in within us a desire to act like them as blessed servants of the Most High, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I wish that the reading that Elder Robert is about to take would be an enormous blessing for him and those of us that listen, that any movings of your spirit would be clearly grasped, that we'd hear the small, still voice over and above everything else and act accordingly. Thank you that your presence is offered us for free when we take you at your word. It's amazing to think there's no bargain. It is free to us. It's more than a bargain. It's free to us to ask this blessing. You are one mighty God, and all the more reason for us to aspire to be like you in character for the great redemption that's been provided for us. I hope we can also, as we take part with one another in fellowship, learn from one another's experiences, especially from the older in experience who have been blessed with a great amount of life on this earth, with experiences, especially in the spiritual aspect, that we, the younger, could very much benefit by, and especially with the great deceptions that exist throughout the world, especially in the spiritual matters, so that we can show ourselves clear and distinct, not for being different sake, but because of the truth's sake and its effect on the life as we've seen it revealed according to our knowledge, the saving knowledge of the truth as it is in your Son. Thank you for being here, and thank you for never ever giving up on myself, especially knowing my own testimony, knowing that you know it better than I do. I hope to learn of you and learn of others too, that we might edify one another. And thank you.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother, and praise the Lord. We're continuing in our study book, which is Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in chapter 13, which is entitled The Test of Faith. And we stopped last time Well, about a third of the way down on page 151. And the paragraph begins, Abraham at last summoned his son. And so, just sort of a brief overview of where we left off last time. Abraham was, because of his lack of faith on two previous tests that God had allowed to come to Abraham, because Abraham had failed these past two tests, there came this tremendous, supreme test to Abraham, where God revealed to him that Abraham was to sacrifice his son as an offering to God. And we learn that the devil was right at hand to get Abraham to try and doubt that this request had come from God. But Abraham's experience with God and his learning how to recognize his voice was so keen and clear that Abraham could not give any type of justification to Satan's suggestions, because Abraham knew that this request had come from God. Even though he didn't understand why, he knew that it was God who required him to do this. So then Abraham wrestled with, should he confide in Sarah, his wife, regarding what God had revealed to him? And he finally decided that no, he would not do so, because he feared that a mother's love would not allow her to understand the will of God, and thus she couldn't really sympathize with Abraham's dilemma because she couldn't understand it. So this is where we left off last time, and now we'll pick it up here. Abraham at last summoned his son, telling him of the command to offer sacrifice upon a distant mountain. Isaac had often gone with his father to worship at some one of the various altars that marked his wanderings, and his summons excited no surprise. The preparations for the journey were quickly completed. The wood was made ready and put upon the ass, and with two men servants they set forth. Now, can you imagine the agony that Abraham was going through as they came step by step closer to this mountain where the altar was and the sacrifice was going to be made? Just keep that in mind. Side by side, the father and the son journeyed in silence. The patriarch, pondering his heavy secret, had no heart for words. His thoughts were of the proud, fond mother and the day when he should return to her alone. Well, he knew that the knife would pierce her heart when it took the life of her son. Now also keep in mind the bigger picture here. The lamb that was part of the sacrificial system represented the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. And so if you can imagine that when the life of Isaac would be taken, if it would be, and when his life ended, the piercing, the inner heartache that the mother would feel at this realization is just a very, very small example of the heartache that the father would experience. Because the love that we have on this earth is not the type of pure, wholesome, infinite love that is shared between the Godhead, between the Father and His Son. It's just a very dim example. And we may love our children as much as we're capable of loving them. But because we're sinful and imperfect, our greatest love pales in comparison to the true infinite love of God and Christ. So as we continue reading here, don't just keep in mind the heartache that Abraham is going through each step they're coming closer to Mount Moriah, but also keep the bigger picture in mind of the heartache that the Father would be going through seeing His own creation crucify His own Son. Because that's the bigger picture in this whole thing. So Abraham knew well that when the knife would take the life of Isaac, that it would pierce the heart of his wife with unutterable sorrow. Continuing. That day, the longest that Abraham had ever experienced dragged slowly to its close. While his son and the young men were sleeping, he spent the night in prayer, still hoping that some heavenly messenger might come to say that the trial was enough, that the youth might return unharmed to his mother. So this tells us that Abraham knew that this was a trial. And he knew that it was God that was testing him. And so by faith, Abraham continued advancing through this trial, waiting upon God. Dear ones, how are we to go through trial and tribulation? In the very same way. We're to recognize that God, through His infinite wisdom and divine purpose, is allowing these trials to come to us for a purpose. We may not know the purpose. We may plead for God to remove the trial from us. But we can't lose our faith. While we know that God has heard our prayers, yet we're to continue advancing, enduring through the trial and the tribulation, knowing that God is in control. And yes, we plead with Him to remove it because we don't like going through it. But yet at the same time, we're asking Him for grace and strength to endure so that we might gain the victory through this trial and not have to go through it again. So Abraham knew that this was a trial. He knew that God was in control, that God was leading him, that God had not forsaken him. And he was pleading with God to remove the trial, to accept Abraham's patient endurance as being enough, and especially so that he wouldn't have to continue all the way to the end and sacrifice Isaac. Continuing. But no relief came to his tortured soul. So God didn't answer Abraham's prayer in the way that he wanted him to. Abraham wanted God to remove the trial. but God didn't remove it. Did Abraham lose faith, believing that God hadn't heard his prayer? No. What did Abraham do? No relief came to his tortured soul. Another long day, another night of humiliation and prayer, while ever the command that was to leave him childless was ringing in his ears. So God didn't remove the trial after the first intense night of praying. And after the second intense night of praying, God still didn't remove the trial. Continuing. Satan was near to whisper doubts and unbelief. So not only was Abraham going through the torture of recognizing that the end of this trial would be the loss of his son, the breaking of the heart of his mother, let alone his own heart, but now he's tortured with Satan whispering doubts and unbelief that God has forsaken him. That surely God would not be requiring him to go through such a trial as this, and that he might as well just admit that he mistakenly heard God, or that he wasn't really following God because he'd been forsaken of him because he's failed to pass two tests. Does this happen to any one of us while we're enduring a trial that we may not know why we're having to go through? Is Satan right there to whisper doubts and unbelief to us, saying that somehow we've been forsaken by God and that's why we're going through such a trial? Oh, yes, indeed, dear ones. Yes, indeed, because the devil never loses an opportunity for trying to bring doubt and unbelief to us, trying to get us to lose faith. And he especially doesn't miss an opportunity when we're going through tests and trial to do such a heinous thing as to whisper doubts and unbelief to cause us to give up. So what did Abraham do with this? Here God apparently had not heard his prayers because he had not answered them. He had not removed the trial. It was still there. It was growing more intense. And now Satan's there to whisper doubts and unbelief on top of it all. What did Abraham do? Continuing. Satan was near to whisper doubts and unbelief, but Abraham resisted his suggestions. It didn't say that he pondered about it, or he thought about it, or he considered that it might be true. It says he resisted his suggestions. So in other words, he didn't give them a second thought. He recognized that these doubts and unbeliefs were suggestions from the evil one, that they were not from God. Amen. He didn't enter into controversy with the devil, because you'll never win that warfare. The devil has so many ways to justify his course and turn the whole argument back on you, to where you're now having to defend yourself for the devil's fault. So it does no good to enter into controversy with the devil, or even with any of his agents, because they're not interested in what is truth versus wrong. They're only interested in their own agenda. and their agenda is to make the righteous appear as wicked as them, as themselves, so that their influence is destroyed among other individuals. So it does no good to enter into controversy with the devil or their agents. Christ said, "Don't cast your pearls before the swine, lest the swine turn about, trample the pearls underneath their feet, and rend you." In other words, gore you. So Abraham didn't waste his time arguing with the devil, trying to bring truth to expose what the devil was doing in his mind. And dear ones, if God does not lead you to enter into controversy with the devil's agents, then don't do so. Because 10,000 words of truth is not going to do anything to convict them of their wrongs. It's only going to give them further ammunition to twist and color and turn about and gore you with it. They will twist your intentions into something that you never meant. And they'll use it as fuel, ammunition against you. But it's all written down in the books, so you really have nothing to worry about if God was leading you to enter into controversy with them. So Abraham resisted the suggestions of the wicked one. He didn't lose faith, even though God did not positively answer his prayer at that time. So if we're praying to God for him to answer our sincere, earnest prayer for relief or for something else, and God doesn't answer it that day or the next month, should we give up? Should we lose faith? Not at all. We need to exercise patience and recognize that God sees the end from the beginning, that he sees and knows us better than we know ourselves, and thus trust him to bring us through the trial, refining and removing from us all the dross and worthless material that cannot accompany us into heaven. It has to be left behind. And if we're still clinging to it, then we have to be left behind with it. So let us exercise even more faith and trust in God to allow us to go through the trial to the point that everything worthless is removed from us. And let us not be so willing to doubt his love or to distrust him because he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. We were talking about last time Christ praying to the Father to remove that trial, to give him more time. But Christ always ended his request with, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." And Christ prayed that prayer 3 times. But he still trusted in his Father's wisdom and continued forward, enduring that experience because his Father saw it was necessary, and we should do the same. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions before we continue?
Email to Rob. Well, what you said reminded me what I read in my studies. It said Abraham was tested. He even asked to give up the promised son, Isaac. You can read about this in Genesis 22:1-19. He was alert to God and his will, so when the time of test is came, Abraham become like God, who also was willing to give his only son. And because God the Father gave Jesus to us, all the nations of the earth were blessed. So it's what Abraham was doing, even though he was alert and was often tortured, how he was supposed to take away his own son, and he was still alert to that task, because he knows that God was supposed to be honored, God was supposed to be obeyed by all costs. But since Satan tried to turn him away, just because Abraham was pretty tortured about what God told him to do, he resisted him, so he was not able to. He attempted to curse him and disobey him. That's our example of how, when he was willing to give his son Isaac to God as a sacrifice. It's sort of the same thing how God plans to give Jesus give us Jesus, that we may be able to be believing in Him and also in God whom we offer Him to be obeyed by. And that's all I want to share.
Amen, dear brother. And again, that bigger picture of what is taking place here in reality, but also symbology. As you mentioned, Abraham is struggling with the idea of sacrificing his son. And then the bigger picture is the father is also going through this heartache of having to sacrifice his son. And Abraham only had 3 days of this agony. The father had 33 years of this agony after the Lord God Michael was born, Jesus Christ. 33 years, the father knew what was going to happen. And yet he allowed each day, each year, each decade to go by without putting a stop to it, because he saw the results. Salvation, redemption for all his creation. Amen. True agape love. And you can see that this test that Abraham is going through is a test of who he loves more. Does he love his son more than following God? Does he love his own complacency more than following God? And dear ones, each time we're being tested, do we love our peace more than we love obeying God's will? These are questions that we need to keep pondering on, so that everything, including self-love, is put aside and crucified, so that only supreme love to God remains. And with supreme love comes supreme trust.
Amen, dear brother. That is so very true. And what struck me also in pondering this very deep truth and the magnitude of God's love and this whole picture that is being given to us, at least it strikes a chord with me, it is the gifts that God gives us. It's almost in some ways that even those gifts, we must be willing to give them all up when the Lord asks in place of Him. Because it's almost like we have to see all that we have that is good comes from God. All that we are that is good comes from God. Our very being and existence comes from God. And if those gifts that come from God become our God, then what do we really have? And so I look at that also, it's like, wow, he's saying in a certain kind of way, it's like there's like a lot of beautiful lessons within this that just really blow my mind. It's like he's saying, okay, yes, I gave you that, and I love you, and that's why I gave that to you, because I love you. And I want you to truly expand with this beautiful gift that I've given you. Or maybe he's given many gifts to certain people. It depends on what the providence of God is for each person's life, for his glory. And when he comes and says, okay, now give that back, I look at it because he's got something better to give. And that was Jesus even. What in the world could we have that's better than that? And so, yes, this whole thing unfolds before me and I am astounded. I'm amazed at the depth of this love. And I cannot really grasp it, I'll tell you that. My dear sister Rose had mentioned it before in the room. I can't even begin to fathom it. But I thank the living God for it. And I pray that he'll continue to show me that it is there for me ever to grasp whenever I call on his name.
Amen. And thank you for your comments. So Satan was near to whisper doubts and unbelief to Abraham to get him to lose faith and to doubt God, but Abraham resisted all his suggestions. This didn't mean that Abraham didn't have any lingering doubts himself. But he didn't allow these doubts to keep him from moving forward. So you'll understand as we continue. As they were about to begin the journey of the third day, the patriarch, looking northward, saw the promised sign, a cloud of glory hovering over Mount Moriah. And he knew that the voice which had spoken to him was from heaven. So Abraham had enough evidence given him in the beginning that this was God leading him to do this. And that evidence allowed him to move forward and endure through all of this heartache and agony and mental attack that he was going through, but he still had a little bit of uncertainty in this trial. But when he finally got within sight of Mount Moriah and saw a cloud of glory hovering over the mount, he knew without any further doubt or uncertainty whatsoever that it was indeed God that was leading him through this trial. And a lot of times that's how God works with each one of his people. He will give them just enough evidence to know that the particular doctrine that has come to their attention is truth. But he won't give them all the evidence they need. It's a test every time truth comes to you, it's a test. What are you going to do with it? And a lot of time, God doesn't give you 1,000 different evidences to prove that it's true. He may only give you 1 or 2. But what are you going to do with that 1 or 2 evidence? Are you going to investigate it? Or are you just going to ignore it because it counters what you believed previously? If you investigate into it and you see that there's more evidence than just the 1 or 2 facts that you have, then God gives you more. And the more you study, the more you find. And even after obeying the truth and changing your beliefs, that's when God gives you a pile of evidence to establish you in that truth. So here, Abraham had enough evidence to go on, but it wasn't all the evidence. But when he got within sight, when he got within sight of the end of the path, which was the top of Mount Moriah, he knew beyond doubt that it was indeed God who was leading him. Continuing, even now he did not murmur against God, but strengthened his soul by dwelling upon the evidences of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. When Abraham got within sight of the end of the path, what kept him going forward? Dwelling upon the evidences of how the Lord had led him in the past. What gets us through the trials? Through these whispering and doubts of unbelief that Satan throws at us, tortures us with? What strengthens us to continue forward? By calling to our memory all the evidences of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to us in the past. So, dear ones, gratefully acknowledge the blessings, the goodness, the faithfulness of the Lord to you. But don't forget it once you thank Him for it. But call it back to your mind and memory and dwell upon it. Ponder it. Because it will just build your love and hope and trust in the Lord, especially as we near the end. What gets each one of the 144,000 through the time of Jacob's trouble? When the whole world is against them? When there is no mediator between them and God? When the devil and all of his agents are attacking them mentally and physically, hounding them, harassing them, surrounding them, threatening them, driving them from their homes, out into the wilderness, without food, without water, without clothes, without shelter, what keeps them from losing their faith and giving up? It's because they call to their memory how the Lord has led them in the past, and they know without a doubt that God hasn't forsaken them, that He's still close to their side. He's still leading and guiding them. He still loves them. That's what gets them through. And how did they learn how to do that? by going through the smaller trials previously. So, dear ones, if God is calling you to go through a gigantic trial, why is He allowing you to go through it? Even though you don't know why, it's because He's preparing you for the greater trials to come, including the time of Jacob's trouble, the greatest trial that's ever going to come to God's people. So if we recognize this now, then that's half the battle won in gaining the victory over the next trial. So this is preparation time for the time of Jacob's trouble. And what an honor it is to be part of that 144,000 group. It's a distinct honor to be the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. Those who die in the Lord are guests at the wedding. Those who remain faithful to the end and are still alive are part of the 144,000. They're the Lamb's wife. So if we really understand this, then we should praise God for allowing us to go through the trials now, because we see that He's preparing us to become the wife of the Lamb. It's an honor and a privilege for God to take such an interest in our puny lives as to prepare us to be the wife of His Son. Paul joyed in tribulations because he knew that this was perfecting his character. But he died in the Lord. He can't be the bride of Christ. He's going to be a guest at the wedding. But he joyed in tribulations because he saw what the end result was going to be. May we also have our spiritual vision increased and not focused upon the present and how it affects us personally. But let us look at the bigger picture of what God is trying to do for us through the trials that He allows to come our way. Why was God allowing this trial to come to Abraham? Was it because He wanted Abraham to be tortured? To add more gray hairs to his head? No, it was to perfect his character. So may we have a bigger outlook upon what God is trying to do for us and the distinct privilege and honor He's holding out for us. If we don't lose faith. So what got Abraham through the last part of the journey was by dwelling upon the evidences of the past on how the Lord had blessed him, had been good and faithful to him, and that strengthened his soul.
I just wanted to just add that Sister White, whenever we suffer trials, she reminds us to think about Calvary, but also what you just shared with us is truly a blessing and a comfort to be able to keep in mind that all these things then that is happening, it is to be able to look forward for something that is greater. But I have a question, Elder Rob. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was going through that trial. Is it similar to the way how the Holy Spirit was actually bringing to his remembrance about all the work that was accomplished, and also even that there were many that was going to be redeemed as well, to be able to give him the strength to continue on to take the cup? This is just a question that I just wanted to ask.
I believe that he did recognize that through his sacrifice, there would be an abundance of souls saved. Because I think it's in Isaiah, it talks about he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Or in other words, he saw the end result of his sacrifice and knew that precious souls were going to be redeemed and saved from destruction. But even though Christ saw what the end result was going to be, his own humanity shrank from wanting to allow himself to be crucified in such a horrendous way on the cross. So there was conflicting emotions going on within Christ. He himself didn't want to go to the cross. He wanted to continue his work. There was so much more to do. But he allowed his Father to make the final decision in regards to what Christ desired. And in a much, much less degree, we go through something similar in these conflicting emotions. When we're called to stand for Christ or for the truth against jeers, against peer pressure, against enemies of the faith, we long for peace. We don't like controversy. And so we may plead to God to remove us from this unsavory situation. And on the other side, the Spirit is saying, if you stand for God, what a witness it's going to be. And so again, our humanity is being tested in a much, much less degree than was Christ's, is being tested to see if we're going to push our own desires to the forefront or if we're going to rely upon God to take care of the situation. So thank you, dear sister, for bringing up that question that brought up the issue of conflicting emotions. Because indeed, and when the devil is there tempting you to go this way, the Holy Spirit is there leading and influencing you to take the higher way, the way that cuts directly across your inclinations, your humanness. So again, let us look at the bigger picture that's happening around us, that is involving us. It's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. The salvation of our souls. The perfecting of our character. The process of sanctification. Now, Sister Michelle put a good quote here in the room. It's from Spiritual Gifts. It's either Volume 3 or Volume 4, page 105. I think it's Volume 3. It says, if he or Abraham had endured the first test and had patiently waited for the promise to be fulfilled in Sarah and then had not taken Hagar as his wife, he would not have been subject to the closest test that was ever required of man, or would not have had to go through this agony and torture of sacrificing Isaac. And that is very true. And as we were discussing, I believe it was last time, that if we fail a test, God will bring us right back around. It may be different circumstances, but it's going to be the same type of test in principle. He's going to bring us right back around and test us on that very same point. Because there's no way that you're going to reach the end of the path if you don't take a step towards it. So if the pathway is 100 steps long and you've gone 39 steps, but you have 61 steps left to go, but at the 40th step, you fail it. You can't skip the 40th step. And you can't advance any closer to the end of the path until you pass the 40th step. So here, Abraham was being tested, let's say, on the 40th step. His trust in God. His love for him. He failed the first time. He failed the second time. And so now, it's a much bigger test, but it's still on the very same principles of love and trust in God. We know the end of this particular story. Abraham passed the tests. He's able to take that advancing step, and he's that much closer to the goal of heaven. It's the same with us. If we fail a test, we can't advance until we pass that test. And God mercifully doesn't throw us away, doesn't end our probation, doesn't close our record book as lost, but he gives us another chance. He tests us again on that failed point. And if we fail that point the second time, then in mercy, God will bring that same type of test to us, only this time it may be tremendously greater. Because since we failed the first test, then we become hardened in that area. So now the test has to be even more intense to break through the hardness. And you can see how hard it became for Abraham on the third time. How difficult he made it for himself by failing the previous two tests. But again, God didn't forsake him. He understood his heart. He recognized that Abraham honestly wanted to serve him. But now this weakness in his character had grown and had been strengthened by failing the previous two tests. And so now God had to increase the intensity of the third test on this point to overcome the strengthening of this weakness in Abraham's character. So does God love us, dear ones? Tremendously he loves us. Why else would he put up with so much of our disobedience to him? Why else would God take the time to make sure the testing he allows to come to us is just at the right intensity, but no more, to break through the strength of sin in us. He loves us tremendously. And if we could just keep in mind, every time we're called to go through a test and a trial that we believe is unnecessarily strong, let us bear in mind that God is trying to refine us and to break away from us the defects and sins in us that have a stranglehold on our life. And in recognizing his love for us in this, and especially in calling to mind the goodness and the blessings and the faithfulness of the Lord throughout our past life, that will give us the strength to submit our will to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to continue on and enduring through this if you will strengthen me with your divine grace and power to endure, because I know you truly love me and want to see me saved and become part of the bride of your Son." What a privilege and an honor, dear ones. It is truly humbling and amazing at the same time. God wants us to be his sons and daughters. So may God be praised. May Jesus Christ be praised. May the Holy Spirit be exalted for their great love, merciful kindness, and workings in each one of our lives to rid from us sin, character defects, and bring us to perfection as it is in Jesus. May their holy names be praised. And again, what a privilege and an honor to be called a child of the Most High. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
Oh, hello, everyone.
Hello, Lucy.
It's good morning for us, but it's good evening to you. We're away down under, of course. I want to share with you the rest of my testimony. I started several months ago. You may remember or you may not. I told a funny little story about how I met up with Brother James through a series of what seemed to be coincidences. And I say coincidences in quote marks, because I know very well the hand of the Lord was directing me to go out on a day I was never intended to go out and to catch a bus. I was never intending to catch and meeting Brother James. But I finished the story there. I didn't share with you the real significance. I want to remind you that as I struggled up the steps of the bus, and I was on crutches then, which I have now done away with, praise the Lord, this young bus driver said to me very seriously, "Are you all right, madam?" And I plonked into the first seat and I said in the voice something like this, "Oh, well, the first 3 score years and 10 weren't too bad. But after that, the going gets a bit tough." And he looked at me and pricked up his ears and thought, 3 score years and 10, there's a lady who knows the Bible. And so we talked spiritual things on and off. And you may remember we met up subsequently and my spiritual life expanded from there. But I want, before I tell you the real significance of that meeting, I want to go back to, or maybe 7.5 decades, when I was a youngster. I was sent to Sunday school, never taken to church. Oh, I think perhaps twice my mum took me to church at Easter time, but the Lord was not part of our household. And then when I did spend 3 years schooling at a Roman Catholic convent, which gave me a very different aspect on religion. But when I was 20, I was fortunate to meet with a lovely Christian family. They were Church of Christ, so obviously not Sabbath keepers, but they were truly lovely people. I'd learned all about hell and damnation and the wrath of God, and I suddenly learned about the love, the kindness, the love of Jesus, the beneficence of God. And that was a real awakening for me. But through my life, because I was a teacher and had to move around a lot, I just went to whichever Protestant church was available. Mostly it was the Uniting Church. One posting I had to Papua New Guinea, way out in the back blocks of Papua New Guinea, there was no church at all. And so another couple and myself and my husband would meet on a Sunday evening. And I realise now I was home churching way back then, in 1958, I think it was. So that was kind of a surprise to me. But maybe about 13 years ago, I started to be very dissatisfied with my spiritual walk. I didn't quite know why, but I knew that I needed more, and I didn't know what I needed. And that probably sounds very odd. I mean, how can you yearn for something if you don't know what you're yearning for? But that is how I felt. And I went to many churches, and every church in the little village I lived in, and still was unhappy. And then I met Brother James, and then I learned about the present truth. Mm-hmm. I heard the three angels' messages. I realized...
As you mentioned the other day, yes, as well.
Yes, that's true. I won't say I didn't know about the Sabbath, but I didn't keep the Sabbath. And that I kept saying to Brother James, how come I didn't know that? How come I didn't know that, you know? And I learned about the true state of the dead, all the present truth. And I realized that's what I had been yearning for. I didn't know it, but that was it. And there was no flash of lightning or peals of thunder. The truth just quietly seeped into my soul, and that's the best way I can express it. It seeped into my soul, and it keeps seeping through the love and the warmth that all you wonderful people have shared with us online, and Elder Robert's words of wisdom and kindness and love, and the seeping goes on. My soul won't ever be filled, I know, but that's the true significance of my meeting Brother James. He led me to find what it was I was searching for that I didn't know I'd lost. And I think that's a rather wonderful thing to happen to a little old white-haired lady who's almost 80. I got there just in time. Praise the Lord. Praise Brother James, and praise be to all of you. Thank you.
May God fill you right out. Amen.
Amen, dear sister. What a wonderful testimony. But praise only goes to God. I'll take the word praise to myself and others as a thank you. And because praise only goes to God. But you're definitely welcome, dear sister. And amen. And Brother James mentioned your healing. Your healing came after the truth was open to your soul and understanding, and you accepted it. So that is, in a way, showing that healing to your soul came by way of the truth as it is in Jesus. So pray God for your physical healing, but especially praise God for your spiritual healing. And praise God for our spiritual healing as well, and allowing us to come into His marvelous light of truth and to comprehend and understand it. Because it's truly a miracle to each one of us. The devil has spent 6,000 years toying with human minds, knowing exactly what type of deceptions work with what type of characters. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. So it is truly a miracle of God for the light of truth to break through the darkness of the devil and to be comprehended by us. It is truly the mighty working of the Holy Spirit to impress us with the truth and to drive it into our hearts past all the custom and tradition and erroneous doctrines and worldliness that the devil has his hands in. So indeed, praise the Godhead for their merciful kindness and tender love for each one of us. And praise the Lord, dear sister, for leading and guiding you into the truth, even though it took 70 years to do so. God kept you alive all that time for just a time as this. And the same with each one of us. He has kept us alive for just such a time as this. May we not fail him now, because we're at the very doors of eternity. May we continue moving forward and advancing. And if we fall on the path, let us not fall off the path, but let us repent of our mistakes, get up through his grace and strength, and then pass the test, so that we can advance a step closer to heaven. And praise God for his merciful kindness and long suffering with each one of us. Praise their holy names indeed. Are there any other thoughts or any other comments or testimonies or perhaps songs that you'd like to sing before we end tonight's service, dear ones? Please feel free at this time.
Elder Rob, is it possible that I can be able to post some quotes? There's a beautiful reading that I had came across this week. And it goes so in harmony with tonight's study. It's called Look Up. Is it possible that I will place it in the room and any one of the brethren, yourself or anyone that can be able to read it, that we may be blessed? Okay.
The quote starts out, in the darkest days of her long, it starts out before. It's Our Father Cares on page 223. It quotes Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. In the darkest days of her long conflict with evil, the Church of God has been given revelations of the eternal purpose of Jehovah. His people have been permitted to look beyond the trials of the present to the triumphs of the future. Amen. When, the warfare having been accomplished, the redeemed will enter into possession of the promised land. These visions of the future glory, scenes pictured by the hand of God, should be dear to his church today, when the controversy of the ages is rapidly closing and the promised blessings are soon to be realized in all their fullness. To us who are standing on the very verge of their fulfillment, of what deep moment, what living interest are these delineations of things to come, events for which, since our first parents turned their steps from Eden, God's children have watched and waited, longed and prayed. Fellow pilgrim, we are still amid the shadows and turmoil of earthly activities, but soon our Savior is to appear to bring deliverance and rest. Let us by faith behold the blessed hereafter as pictured by the hand of God. He who died for the sins of the world is opening wide the gates of paradise to all who believe on him. Soon the battle will have been fought, the victory won. Soon we shall see him in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. and in his presence the trials and sufferings of this life will seem as nothingness. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Look up, and let your faith continually increase. Let this faith guide you along the narrow path that leads through the gates of the city into the great beyond, the wild, unbounded future of glory that is for the redeemed. And that was, again, from Our Father Cares, page 223 and 224. And thank you, dear sister, for that quote, for it was very appropriate for what we were reading. So are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, any other quotes, questions, or testimonies that you'd like to give at this time? And please feel free. I want to thank you for coming and making tonight's service such a joy and a spiritual blessing. Thank you one and all for your participation, and especially thank our Godhead for their long-suffering and mercy, tender kindness, and the love for each one of us, for allowing us to be alive in just such a time as this, for continuing to lead us along step by step, and not giving up on us when we fall, but encouraging us to get up and to stand and then to advance forward in their grace and strength. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for closing prayer to tonight's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we praise thy holy name for your infinite love, for your tender regard, your kindness for each one of us. Thank you for testing each trial before you allow it to come to us, to know that it's not more intense than needs to be, or less intense than it should be, but that it is just exactly appropriate for our growth, for our advancement, for our purification and sanctification, and for being that much more a child of God and prepared for heaven. Thank you so much for making our salvation possible and for giving us a distinct privilege and honor of being so fully connected with our Savior that we can become part of his bride. I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to work with each one of us, continue to lead and guide us, and especially be with all of those who are outside of Christ. And I pray that you will lead and guide them ever closer to thee. If they once were connected with thee, bring them back before it's too late. And please help us who are close to them to come in contact with them and to help them according to your perfect will. But until that time comes, please accept our intercessory prayers on their behalf. And thank you so much for working in their lives to bring them back from the point of destruction and give them another chance for life. Father, I pray that you'll be with each one that's associated with this home church. Please help us to come that much closer to Jesus and thus that much closer to one another. Help us indeed to fulfill thy will and to answer the last prayer of our Savior in John 17, that we might be as one with each other as he is one with thee. Thank you so much that you are helping us to accomplish this. You're helping us to indeed fulfill your prayer and to reveal to the world a people that are so unlike the world that truly their lives must be a miracle of grace, and that indeed God sent his Son down to the world to save them by changing their lives. Thank you for this distinct privilege and honor. Praise your holy name for your love and goodness to each one of us. And thank you, Father, for refining us so that we might not be lost, but instead be able to dwell with thee for eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, again, I want to thank you for coming and fellowshipping with us and adding to the rich edification of tonight's service. It was truly a delight and indeed an eye-opening in some areas that we may not have thought of before. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. This is Lamentations 3, 22 and 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Great is thy faithfulness. Indeed, great is their faithfulness to us, and may we respond in like manner and be faithful to them. So may God bless, dear ones, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And a happy Sabbath to one and all.